This message is the property of H. David Edwards and Elam Bible Institute, and presented free of charge for private use only. Permission to use this message publicly may be requested by contacting Elam Bible Institute at 7245 College Street, Lima, New York, 14485.
With joy, the Elam Tape Department brings to you David Edwards. The title of this message is Jonah. It was given on November 19, 1978. At Elam Bible Institute.
Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was in danger of being broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and from where comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do for thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea raged and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm for you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring her to the land, but they could not, for the sea raged and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of Sheol cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thine holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with its bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made a booth for himself, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gird, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gird. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gird that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gird? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gird for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Now, if you feel that that is too lengthy a scripture reading for a Sunday morning service, you should be thankful that I hadn't chosen to speak on Jeremiah. For some people, this is the tale of a whale. For others, it is a whale of a tale. There are some who regard it simply as a fishy story. For some, it is a fable. And if it is a fable, then imaginary men of imaginary Nineveh presented imaginary repentance at the preaching of imaginary prophet concerning imaginary sins, that they might be delivered from an imaginary judgment. But Jesus said that the men of Nineveh should rise at the last day in judgment against those who did not receive his presentation. As far as Jesus was concerned, the men of Nineveh and Jonah alike were equally historical figures. A friend of mine was preaching in a street meeting in Wales, and he was interrupted by a heckler who said to him, "Surely you don't believe that story about Jonah being swallowed by the whale?" And my preacher friend said, "Yes, I do." And the heckler said, "Then what was it like?" My preacher friend said, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask him." And the heckler said, "What if he's not there?" And my preacher friend said, "You ask him." Now, my attention was first drawn to the book of Jonah by way of a preaching topic 25 years ago. And the verse that appealed to me at that time was, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." And the things that I was enabled to share were so simple and so held fast in my memory that on many occasions since then, when I have been caught unawares and been obliged to preach at short notice, I have preached on the book of the prophet Jonah. The last such occasion was a month ago. And prior to that time, I had concluded that I ought to be speaking to you on the book of the prophet Jonah this morning. But within the last month, I have become aware that possibly God would be pleased to show me something different from the book of the prophet Jonah, other than those things that I have been rehearsing for the past 25 years. Whether or not I have succeeded in discerning what it was that he wanted me to learn, I am not sure. But I want to share with you this morning those things that I have discovered anew from these 48 verses within the past couple of weeks. 48 verses, and I can read them as I have read them to you this morning in probably less than 9 minutes. And in those 48 verses, the name of God is found 39 times. And pronouns referring to God are found 25 times. Jonah is referred to 18 times. And pronouns referring to Jonah are found 67 times. So I don't have to be very discerning to recognize that the point of the book is Jonah and God. He's spoken of as a reluctant prophet. I see him in the first chapter running. I see him in the second chapter praying. I find him in the third chapter preaching. And in the fourth chapter pouting. I find him in connection with four cities. The city where he was born, Gath-Hepher. The city that he went to, Joppa. The city that he intended to go to, Tarshish. And the city where God wanted him to go to, Nineveh. I recognize how there is a possibility that in the meaning of his birthplace, there is some suggestion about the conflict that there was in the man. For the name Gath-Hepher means wine press by the wellspring. The wine press speaking of judgment and the wellspring speaking of salvation. And you don't have to be very critical in your appraisal of the book to see how these two things did battle in the life and mind of this man for supremacy: judgment and salvation. His name means dove. And I thought perhaps I should speak of a dove in four cities. Jonah in each of these four cities. And ask myself and ask you, in which of these cities was he guilty of his greatest sin? Was it at Gathefa, where his decision was made? Was it at Joppa, where the fare was paid? Was it at Tarshish, towards which he was headed? And we should be thankful, and he should be thankful, that he never arrived there, for Tarshish means hard. Or was it at Nineveh? The word of the Lord came to him, probably when he was not looking for it is often when we are off guard that God takes advantage of us. It's possible that within the next 40 minutes while I speak with you, that you will find the word of God coming to you as really and as significantly as it came to Jonah. I trust that when it does, your reaction will be different from his. You see, the ship that would take you in such a direction as to leave you oblivious of God's word is very easily found. And you pay the fare, but the fare is not the same as the price. He paid the fare, but the price was more than the fare. He went down, which is always and inevitably our tendency when we seek to run from that which God calls us to. And we see how this was found even in the life of our Lord. For the temptation with which he was confronted was to cast yourself down. And again it was, fall down. And yet again in his last hours it was, come down. For always it is that when we turn our back away from him, inevitable that we should go down. Not only did he go down, but he found himself with them. And he went with them. And if you read in the 18th chapter of John, you'll find that same phrase in two significant places. You'll find that Judas was with them. And you'll find that Simon Peter, when he betrayed the Lord, was with them. And we need to remember the exhortation of the Word of God that evil communications corrupt good manners. And the proverb that we have that says, birds of a feather flock together. And what the word of God says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not smell of smoke? We need to be careful in our choice of company. Jonah paid the fare, which was more than the price, and found that he imperiled the captain, the crew, the other passengers, and the owners of the ship where he was. And they came to him and asked him four significant questions. Four questions whose significance can hardly be surpassed, because they said to him, who are you, and where do you come from, what are you doing, and where are you going? If only he had said, I am going to Nineveh, he could have said, I am come from God. For the man who discharges the obligations which God imposes upon him, has a right to claim the designation that is used in the scriptures of John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God. If only Jonah had been able to say, I am going to Nineveh, he could have said, I am come from God. Because he could say at this time, I am going to Tarshish, he could only say, I am come from Gath-Hepher. He went down to Joppa, and we remember that in the New Testament, that same place was a significant foreign apostle, as it had been for this prophet. For it was at Joppa that Peter was confronted with the same kind of pride and dogmatism and bigotry that was characteristic of this man Jonah. And it was at Joppa that Peter fought with God over the issue of whether or not he should really discharge the obligations that God was imposing upon him, as really as they were imposed upon this prophet Jonah. Gath-Hepher and Joppa and Tarshish and Nineveh. The winepress and the well, judgment or salvation. Joppa, that place where he paid the fare, which was not enough to cover the price. He didn't realize he was going on a mystery tour, did he? And that God had more in mind for him than he bargained for. Paid the fare, but never completed the trip. Never got a refund. What travel agent would be likely to believe the unlikely story that he would tell? But God was watching him, and God had prepared a great fish for him. He said, cast me overboard, and when he was overboard, he was saved. Maybe that's true of all of us, that when we go overboard, we are saved. Maybe we need to go overboard to be saved. There's no indication in chapter 2, as I have read his prayer carefully, that Jonah ever asked God to save him from the whale. There are no petitions in his prayer. Jonah recognized that the whale was salvation for him. The suggestion that makes me think that that is true is found in verse 5. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. When he was in the water, he thought that he was lost. When he was in the whale, he knew that he was saved. It took a whale to make him whole. Maybe it's still true that some of the ways that God prepares for our salvation appear to be more distressing at the time when we are in the middle of them than the horror from which they are saving us. For I'm sure that if Jonah from the ship had contemplated choosing either the ship or the whale, he would have chosen the ship. I know that I would have done. But something happened to him when he was in the sea so that he could regard the whale as being the messenger of salvation to him and recognize that however limiting and hazardous being in the whale was, that God had begun in the whale a journey that would ultimately end in his deliverance from his bigotry and his fear. The fish vomited him out at dry land, and he came to Nineveh. I think that in all probability Jonah was a better man by the time he had arrived at Nineveh than he would have been had he gone there initially. And maybe there is a suggestion that that appraisal is true in the words of our Lord as they are found in Luke chapter 11. For he says in verse 30 that Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites. Maybe Jonah was able to say to the Ninevites, I bear in my body the marks of God's judgment. For I question whether he came through 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale unscathed. I rather suspect that the stomach juices had told their tale on Jonah. And I discovered, too, that Nineveh itself, an ancient city whose beginnings go back to the book of Genesis, associated with Nimrod, that Nineveh itself had a sign by which it was known, and the sign by which it had been known centuries before Jonah was a sign of a fish within the womb of a fish. And here was Jonah coming to Nineveh, and I have some suspicion that either the crew or the sailors of the ship which had cast him overboard, or maybe Jonah himself, bore testimony to Nineveh of the fact that he had come to them via the whale. Possibly he was able to show them his hands and say, I bear in my body the marks of the judgment of God. Had he come to Nineveh in the first instance, he might have come with the word of God. But when he came to Nineveh after his delivery from the whale, he came to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And God had now worked in him in those 3 days an awareness of the judgment of God. For the man who is the best messenger of God's judgment is the man who has known something about God's judgment. For I question whether the man who has gone unscathed and has not been touched by God's judgment is an adequate channel to bring to others the announcement of his judgment. It would seem as though great Nineveh, a city 20 miles long and 8 miles wide, a city whose population, it has been estimated, ranged anywhere from 600,000 to 2.5 million. The central palace of Nineveh, covering an area of 85 acres, more than that on which the campus stands. Great Nineveh. And the governor, the king, and all his nobles, immediately upon Jonah's preaching, issued a decree. They heard God calling them to a halt. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes. Elsewhere, the word of God calls us to repent in dust. Here it was that they repented in sackcloth and ashes. What is the difference between dust and ashes? It might well be that the man who repents in dust is saying, I know that the sin of which I am guilty, for that I will die in time. But the man who repents in ashes might well be saying, the sin of which I am guilty, for that I will burn in eternity. And the governor called everything to a halt. He commanded that neither man nor beast should eat, because it might well be that breakfast is inconsistent with sackcloth and ashes. And if the awareness of God's judgment rests upon us, we ought not to be surprised that our appetite is taken away. Or maybe we should see to it that we are deprived in order that we might seek his face. I see in this third chapter that it is the chapter of three repentances, a triple repentance in chapter 3. Jonah repented, and Nineveh repented, and then God repented. But there was more certainty about the early two than there was about the third. It was easier for Jonah to know that he had repented. It was easier for Nineveh to know that she had repented than it was for either of them to discover whether or not God had repented. For in the repentance of each of them, there was bound to be a question, which is asked in the chapter when it says, who knows if he will repent? It's easier to find your repentance than it is to be sure of his repentance. And our repentance counts for nothing unless it is followed by his repentance. Our repentance warrants us nothing unless it is of such a kind as to justify his choosing to act towards us in a different fashion. Nineveh repented. And Jonah was angry. Isn't it strange that the more God's anger waned, so Jonah's anger grew? The more God was pleased, the more Jonah was displeased. Had they burned, Jonah would have rejoiced. Because they were delivered, God, Jonah was close to cursing. Jonah had yet to learn that God would rather instruct than destruct, that he would rather educate than annihilate, that the course is to be preferred to the curse. But Jonah was angry, and angry with God. And that is why I asked of you the question earlier, where do you suppose that he was guilty of his greatest mistake? Was it at Gath-Hepher? Was it at Joppa? Would it have been at Tarshish? Or was it rather at Nineveh? And I suggest for you that his greatest error was manifest at Nineveh. For here he was. And the man who had paid the fare in the chapter made himself, what did he call it? He made himself a booth in the last chapter, anticipating that the booth would provide adequate shelter for him. But the God who had prepared a whale in the first chapter prepared a gird in the last chapter. Not only did God prepare a gird, he also prepared a worm. The God who can give instructions to the whale can also give instructions to the worm. Why choose a whale when a worm will do? It depends on what it is that God is about, whether or not he wants to save you, to judge you, or to teach you. And he can use a worm to teach you. Who would suppose that he might be able to do that? Oh, he still does. For Jesus in the New Testament said, consider the birds. When was the last time that you did? And he said, consider the lilies of the field. When was the last time that you did? Who could have thought that a sparrow would have anything significant to say to me? Jesus thought so. Jonah prepared a shelter for himself, a booth, and he sat still in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city, whether or not the 40 days had already passed, or whether Jonah was waiting for the 40 days to pass, we don't know. But there he was. How it was that Nineveh could leave him outside of the city while he was doing what he was doing is beyond me. Why it was that Jonah felt like this, we don't know. But here it is in the last chapter that we find the explanation for his flight in the first chapter. Not because he was afraid, unless his fear was the fear that God was capable of acting in mercy towards the Ninevites. And that God's mercy towards the Ninevites involved judgment for the Israelites. For Jonah knew what these Ninevites were capable of. And he wanted them exposed to God's judgment in order that what they would do to the people of whom he was a part might be averted. So Jonah said, if I don't go, they won't repent, and then God will have to judge them. That was why he ran away in the first instance. But when he was constrained by the whale, and the whale can offer an awful lot of constraint, when he was constrained by the whale and found he had no alternative but to preach, then he sat down to pout. Anybody ever pouted? Anybody ever got mad with God? Angry with him? Cussed at him? If you felt like it, you might just as well do it. The hope for Jonah in his anger lay in his honesty. It wasn't that he said to God, I'm tired with the preaching that you imposed upon me. He said to God, I'm angry with you. I know what you're like. You're capable of forgetting. So God caused a gird and then a worm. Doesn't take much to destroy the comfort that we build for ourselves. The psalmist said, the Lord is my shade upon my right hand. And if the Lord is your shade, there isn't a worm anywhere that is likely to destroy him. You build a shade for yourself, and it's only a worm that it takes. And the shade that you build for yourself is likely to vanish overnight, just like it did for Jonah. Have you recognized how the things which we anticipate will give us satisfaction, once we have them, turn out to be disappointing? The new automobile, or the stereo, or the new outfit, or the new friends, or the new home, or the vacation. All of these things which proved to be so inspiring as long as they eluded us, proved to be deceptive when we grasp at them. He sent a worm. And Jonah was angry. Angry because he had lost the gird. But when God spoke to him, Jonah said, I was sorry for the gird. And God said, don't you think that I could be sorry for 600,000? God said, you lost something when the worm ate the gird. Don't you suppose that I would have lost something when 600,000 perished under my judgment? Do you realize how magnificent God is in speaking to Jonah in this way? When Jonah was pouting, God used his pouting to be the occasion of sharing with Jonah something of his love and of his mercy. That Jonah's compassion for a worm, God used as a reflection of his compassion for you and me. Where do you fit this morning in all of this? In which of these four cities do you find yourself? Do you find yourself in Gath-Hepha? And the Word of God has found you there. You didn't anticipate that it might, but you find yourself doing battle between the winepress of God's judgment or the wellspring of his salvation. I tell you what, go to Joppa if you want. You'll find a ship. You'll find a ship which will apparently take you away from the dilemma that faces you. You might not have to go far in order to find it. Just outside the doors of the tabernacle in about 10 minutes' time. Or maybe in an afternoon television program. There'll be something that will be destructive, or whatever it might be that God has planted in your heart this morning. You'll be prepared to pay the fare. But bear in mind that there's more to the price than the fare. Maybe you don't find yourself at Joppa. Maybe you already found yourself on the ship headed for Tarshish, and you're hoping to arrive there. I pray that you never will. For Tarshish is the place where men get hard. Tarshish is the place where lead was mined. Gets hard and impervious so that there's very little that even God can do with it. Better for you to pay the fare but never complete the trip and find yourself engulfed by the whale. Because that which appears to be destructive can be for you God's instrument of salvation. It's better that your shade be damaged by his worm than that you continue to enjoy the false security or the false sense of security that it offers. Maybe you're not at Gath-Hepher, nor at Joppa, nor headed for Tarshish, but you've come around to Nineveh. You've done what God wanted, and now he has done what he wanted. And what he wanted was not what you wanted. And you said to him, I didn't bargain for this. This is more than I bargained for. Or else you said, I thought it would turn out like this. I knew before I started what you would do to me. Take that to be the occasion of God sharing his mercy with you. Let's pray. You know, Jonah was the prodigal, and he was the elder brother of the prodigal. Prodigal and running. Then he turned out to be the elder brother in the last chapter. You know what the elder brother said? He said, I've served thee all these years. You never gave anything to me that I could have fun with my friends. Remember what the Pharisee said when he prayed too, don't you? Did you notice in the reading of the book how often reference was made to Jonah's head? He had weeds on his head, then the sun was on his head, then the wind was on his head. Seen how often difficulties arise in your life because of your head? You get angry with God? Have you seen that the first anger of the Old Testament is Cain's destruction of Abel? And the first anger of the New Testament is Herod's destruction of the innocents? And then seen that in your anger you're capable of either one of those. Did you notice in the reading how there was a great wind and a great tempest and a great fish and a great city? But then in the last chapter there was great kindness. That was what Jonah couldn't stand. God's great kindness. Wish that we could all see this morning what the hymn talked about. Oh, how vast thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous thy goodness, lavished all on me. I told you that I spoke on this a month ago in another place, and afterwards I got a letter from one of my friends who was there, and he said, I think your words found a lot of Jonahs. I'd like to repeat for you again, I'm not sure whether I've discovered all that God wants me to see in the book of Jonah, but I want to tell you, I've seen some things that I hadn't seen before. And if you're a Jonah, I pray that God's word will come to you this morning a second time. Father, I pray that you'll hallow this word in my heart and in the hearts of my brothers and sisters. And that you'll help us to provide for it a place where it might be nurtured, that it might grow up before you as a tender plant, even if it's taking root in a dry ground. Water it. Help us that we might care for it and not frustrate its purpose. Grant that it shall please you to grant us repentance like it pleased you to grant repentance to Nineveh, and that we might know more about the wellsprings of salvation than we do about the winepress of judgment. In Jesus' name, amen. I bless God for that inspired utterance. An obedient wind, an obedient whale, an obedient gird, an obedient worm, and a disobedient prophet. If the rest of creation were contending with God in the way that we contend with God, life would be impossible. If inanimate creation, or if the rest of animate creation, were as hostile and as disobedient as we are, life would be chaotic, impossible. Now, Nineveh stopped when God spoke by Jonah. And maybe there are some things that you're contemplating that ought to stop until such time as you've given proof of your repentance towards God. Maybe lunch should stop for some of us. Won't be much. So let's sit quietly for just a moment. And if you're wanting to seek God because of some disobedience that you're aware of, find out whether or not His word has come to you the second time. Why don't you make your way from where you are? Just kneel here, the front of the auditorium. Would you do that? Might mean that you miss lunch. Better to miss lunch and find God than find lunch and miss God. You can't be sure whether or not He might repent. God might repent. Give you what it is that you need. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see You. Just let's sit quietly for a moment, and we'll ask our organist to play quietly, and then you come and join these who are kneeling here. Take time to quieten your own soul. If you're in the whale, maybe God will speak to the whale out of your repentance and your faith. You'll find the dry land that's so imperative if you're to be His messenger. If you're cross with Him, if you're mad with Him, well, tell Him. He knows about it. And out of the conversation that might follow, He'll show you something of His mercy.